Good morning. It's nice weather out there. I like the fall time. This is a good time. I know Jim is teaching through Acts right now. As he continues through, he'll start talking eventually about Paul's journeys. And it's interesting, Paul goes to different cities throughout the Roman Empire, and as he's going through, he stops in the synagogue in almost every city. And the Jewish people during the time of Rome, there's different groups. It actually started farther back in Babylon. You have the synagogue system, and it's just that's an interesting thing they set up. Part of the interest was you knew the Jewish people in your town. They acted differently. And that's also when you go to the Old Testament, you see the same thing. God established the Jewish nation. He established them in an interesting spot. It's kind of like the Spencerport Bridge. You know how if you want to get down from the south to the north, up, going down to the lake. But if you're trying to cross over, you're going to hit the Spencerport Bridge. And when they're trying to fix it, you know, you got congestion, traffic jam, and everything else, which we've had for a while. But it's finally, you know, you can go over it. Well, Israel was in an interesting spot. It was set in the middle. You had Egypt there. You had Assyria and basically the Fertile Crescent. You know, all the old nations you hear about, Persia and Egypt, and there's all this trade happening, and they're going back and forth across Israel. And if you're traveling along, let's say you have all, you know, your camels and everything, you're going through, you decide to travel from Babylon to Egypt, and you're going down, you would end up going through Israel. And if you met someone from Israel, you'd think, these people are weird. If they're following the law, if they're following the precepts that God told them to do, they did strange things. The law said things like you're supposed to be nice to people traveling through. And you weren't supposed to be mean. You're supposed to take care of them, treat them as a guest. There's other things. They would eat funny foods. If their neighbor came over and said, hey, I need a loan, you're supposed to give the loan and not charge interest. Wow. And you're sitting there and watching how you treated your wife, how you treated your slaves, because there's some slavery in Israel, how you treated your workers, how you treated everything around you was different. And if you're sitting there watching that, you'd think, that's strange. That's different. They seem nice. They act differently. Now, Israel, a lot of times, failed in that. And they ended up going and following a lot of the other nations. So, I mean, the things that were going on, is sacrificing your children. That's what some of the nations around them were doing. And Israel went down that path and completely destroyed their testimony, often. But God wanted them to be something different. Can you identify a Christian? You're walking through their neighborhood. If you meet a Christian at work, is there a difference? Being a Christian should change us. We don't have the law, but there should be a difference in our hearts because we have Christ and we live for Him. In Colossians, Paul has been going through how the supremacy of Christ, who Christ is and what He did for us and who we now are, and our life in Him and the change that happens. There's a difference. It changes the core of who we are when you are a Christian and how we should live. So we get to Colossians chapter 3, and we're in verse 17. We'll start there. Colossians 3:17. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the salvation you've provided. Help us to live lives bringing honor and glory to you, desiring to serve you, and treating people as we should, having relationships that bring glory to you. Give me the proper words. Help us to be responsive to your word. In your name, amen. So we start out here, whatever you do. Verse 17, whatever you do, everything in our life has changed. Our goals, our focus, our motivation has changed. The Christian life is no longer focused on me. Self-centered. If you ask a college kid what their goals in life are, or you can ask a high schooler, but usually college, they're doing more. What are my real goals? And they may talk about family or good job or maybe getting rich. Or they may even have noble pursuits. They say something like, I want to make a difference in the world, or I want to help the needy. Is that a Christian goal? What is the Christian's goal? Verse 17 talks about this. And whatever you do, this is all that, includes all that. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The goal is to do everything for the glory of God, to bring honor to him. As a Christian, that's your goal. What does this mean? It means if I work 9 to 5, I do it for the glory of God. It means it has value, eternal value, because I'm doing it for the sake of God in his name. Your job has value. Your life has value. If you feed the hungry, you're doing it, why? For the glory of God. Everything you're doing for the glory of God. You're doing it for his name. There is eternal value. If I sit there and I flip a hamburger, which I don't want that job, but if I'm flipping a hamburger, who am I flipping a hamburger for? For the glory of God. So, what does this look like? I'm honoring him as I'm flipping the hamburger. So how am I flipping the hamburger? I'm working hard. I'm being kind to my coworkers. I'm being a good employee. I am a good testimony. I praise God in what I'm doing. I praise God that I'm able to share about him. I praise God that he has provided for me. I do my work honoring God. We forget sometimes, we read the Gospels. Most of you, I hope, have read the Gospels on your own. When did Jesus begin his ministry? Probably when he was about 30. What did he do for the first 30 years of his life? He was a carpenter. some type, probably could have been a mason. The wording includes masonry. But 15, 20 years he spent out there swinging a hammer. He did it for the glory of God. And he brought honor and glory to God in what he did before he started his ministry. You ever thought about that? That Christ brought glory to God before he started his ministry at the age of 30? And we think sometimes what I'm doing is a waste of time, or what I'm doing is somehow it's meaningless. And people have gotten stuck because they're always looking for meaning. And the world has become, if you start talking to people, especially younger people, they're like, why are we doing this? What are we doing? Why are we pursuing these different things? And whatever they pursue, it doesn't add anything. Pursuing money, pursuing family, pursuing wealth, or doing good for the world. And they're hoping that satisfies. Does it satisfy? What are humans supposed to do? Bring glory to God. We live for God. The Christian life has changed who we are. We are new, and everything I do because Christ is in me. We have put off the old self and put on the new self. Our thinking has changed. Our life has changed. And when we come to chapter 3, when Paul gets to chapter 3, he starts setting some things about, okay, this is how you're now acting. This is who Christ is. This is who you are. So, like verse 2 of chapter 3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Your focus shifts. So if you're flipping those hamburgers, who are you flipping it for? To become the manager to make a lot of money? No. To become an owner, a franchise owner or something? No. You're doing it for the glory of God. So even if your pursuit is, this is my career, you're still doing it for the glory of God. What are we focused on? A Christian's answer to that, to life's goals, is different. You are heavenly minded. We have put off the old self. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We have put the old things away, that idolatry, that loving of the things of the world. We love God. He is first. And we put on love. We have a unique position now. We are children of God. We are in Christ. We have peace with God. And our relationships are different. Look at verse 11. It says here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We are all in Christ. Now think about that. The perspective. The different perspective of how you think about Christ, who he is, and how you think about each other, and who you are in Christ. Turn over to Galatians 26. Galatians 26 does more, expands on this, basically. Galatians 3:26. It says in Galatians 3:26, and we could go through the whole thing, but it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Imagine this revolutionary concept being taught by Paul here, taught by God, through his word. The slave and the master are one in Christ. All sons of God. Women and men, Jews and Gentiles. Christ came to earth to die for all. There is not someone more valuable, more important, better than someone else. Everyone in the eyes of God are equally valuable. Valuable enough to send his son to die for. We are all in Christ. We are all saved through him. It's not us. We don't save ourselves. It is all Christ. And we are living a different life now. We live and do everything for God. Everything in the name of Jesus. And you understand that. You got the basic concept. So, in the basic structure of society, what does our family life look like? What does this look like? You're a Christian. A Christian who has put off the old life, put on the new life. The person who is saved, how do you live now? How Should We Then Live is a book I recommend if you haven't read it before. But what does this life look like? Paul here, in the next few verses, addresses the basic structure of the household. What does a Christian home, you as a Christian in the home, look like? And this is not something new. When they read this, when this went out to the church and they read this little thing, Paul repeats this in different books, the basic concepts, the same basic thing. But this philosophers had written about this. And they talk about husband and wife relationships and how they should act towards one another. And they've talked about slaves and masters and how they should act. Paul's saying, as a Christian, this is how it should look. This is some things you need to do if you're living for Christ. And he covers three basic areas. He covers husbands and wives, children and parents, slave and master. And during this time period, the concept of if you're the head of the household, or what a household consists of, is a husband and wife relationship, children, parents, and the slaves of your household were considered part of your household. And you're responsible for your household as a whole. And that was the concept here. It's foreign to us, but you also have to remember that the majority of Christians at this time, a lot of them were probably slaves. So you're Christian, and you're sitting there, and you're a slave in someone's household. What do we think of when we think of a Christian household today? If you think right now, if I said, what does a Christian household look like? What do you think? It's interesting. Bianca and I were watching a show the other day. People doing Legos. And one of the groups we're looking at, we're like, they were homeschooled. But there's good things about homeschooling. I'm not trying to say anything bad. But sometimes I could spot them, homeschoolers. Why? Because there's something unique. Can you spot a Christian? Can you spot a Christian family, a Christian household? Paul says, let me tell you what it should look like. What does it mean to be a Christian as you live your life? So he starts with the husband and wife. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Wives, submit to your husbands. This has nothing to do with value, intelligence, natural ability, position in Christ. This is just the structure of a marriage relationship. And this is hard to get in our society because it's thought of that's evil. Partly because the concept has been skewed at times to justify doing bad things on the part of the husband. Turn to Ephesians 5. This concept, but we've taught on many times at this church, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I want to go through the rest of the passage. But Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Wives should submit to their husbands. It's, you can try to do some finagling with the passage, historical context, and all different things. It doesn't change it. The Bible teaches that. Wives should submit to their husbands. And it works. It's a good thing. It doesn't mean that wives should blindly follow their husbands off a cliff, kill themselves, or do crazy evil things. You obey God, not man. But we should have, the wife should submit to the husband. This isn't relationship-wise like a child-parent relationship. It's not the same thing. It's not at all talked about in the same way. It's a partnership. But the husband should lead the family. You're working together for honoring God. The idea is taken from Genesis, the idea of helpmate. And there's lots of books written on it, but it doesn't say here, husbands, make your wife submit. This is not something you as the husband do. This is a choice a wife makes to honor God. A husband cannot and should not force this. It's not, you better submit or I'll yell and scream and, you know. No. The wife submitting is fitting in the Lord. It is what a Christian marriage should look like. It is a witness to the unsaved, an unsaved husband especially. That's what 1 Peter 3 talks about this. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct. It's how the relationship should work. And a lot of relationships don't work because this doesn't happen. But it's not one-sided. There's a lot of things on the husband's side that they're not doing either. Is it a Christian relationship? It is done to bring glory to God. Whatever you do as a wife, when you're submitting to a husband, you're doing it in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now imagine that, saying, I'm submitting to my husband, and I'm giving thanks to God and doing it in his name. Different perspective, right? As opposed to, I'll follow you, but I hope you're wrong. And I'll tell you, I told you so. Different perspective. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wife. This again in Ephesians 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. There's a lot here in Ephesians, but very basically, husbands must love their wife as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? Died. So if you're sitting there and you're having a discussion with your wife, and you're having this discussion and you're thinking, you're saying, is my thinking correct? Think of Christ on the cross and then decide if you're thinking correctly about what you're doing with your wife. you're treating her correctly, if you're speaking to her correctly, if you're acting or feeling about her correctly. Christ died on the cross for us. That's how we, as husbands, need to love our wives. And if you have that perspective, that changes what you do. Right? Hugely. Ever see a guy with something they like, their hobby? It's interesting, I was watching a show, and guys were at a car show. And you see these immaculate cars, and they, you know, there's a spot. The hours in the garage. I've gone to some guy's garage, and you're looking, and you could eat off the floor, or their engine. They'd kill you if you ate off the engine of the car. But beautiful. For me, it's watches. I like watches a lot. Sitting there looking up the history of the mechanism and what movement was made when and how, you know. And it's cool. And he said, you polish this up and, you know, little shelf displaying. That's fun. You like it, right? Your hobby? Think of the time you give to that hobby. The energy you give to it. The sacrifice you're willing to make of it, for it. And I'm like, we don't need to eat this week. Let's go, you know, buy whatever or do whatever. You love it, right? I hope you love your wife more than that. Right? How much do we love our wife? We should love her as much as Christ loved the church. In correlation, sitting there, when you're sitting and you've worked however many hours a week, and then you spent 20 hours on your hobby, and then you're sitting there, and how much time have you spent with your wife this week? What do you love? It is not the self-centered love, it is a sacrificial love. It is not a love that changes with the emotions of the moment. It is love that continues, is steadfast. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church. Could you imagine if, think about if Christ treated us, the church, as we sometimes treat our wives. Well, you didn't do what I wanted, so I don't, yeah. Imagine? It's interesting, the word here, and do not be harsh with them. Some of you will have, and do not be bitter against them. It's the reason for the translation, it's this word isn't used very often in Scripture, only a couple times. So it's hard to know, but a philosopher uses it discussing the same thing. And the idea, it seems to be harsh with your wife, I think is, it may not be as exact, but that gets the point across. It's basically, husbands can be jerks. Mean. Right? Don't be mean. Don't be harsh. Don't sit there and pout or nag or, you know, well, guys, you should know what this is. Don't be this. You are loving your wife as Christ loved the church. You're loving her in the name of the Lord Jesus. You have put on the new self. This is who you are in Christ. So when you're discussing your wife at work, you discuss her in a different way than everybody else is. The way people discuss their wives when you listen, people at work or TV has this concept of what a husband-wife relationship looks like. And when husbands are talking about their wife, there's not a joy there and a love. It's sad, the portrayal. As a Christian, we should look different. When people see us and when they see our marriage relationships, they should think, wow, that's strange. That's totally different. You love your wife. Yes. You want to be with her. You want to spend time with her. Yes. Love her. Love your wives. We get to verse 20 and it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In youth ministry, a question I was not typically asked was from a child saying, how can I be more obedient? I really want to comply with God's word and be obedient to my parents. That was rarely asked. A Christian child should be different. Disobedience is a sign of the world. 2 Timothy, Paul talks about this. It says, in the last days, he's talking to Timothy, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Romans 1 says the same thing. Romans 1, verse 30, talking about the people who have rejected God. They're slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. The testimony a Christian child can have is huge. I've seen it a few times where a teenager has gotten saved and they're sitting there and their parents aren't saved and their parents get saved. Why? Because there is a change and the child is responding and they see a testimony that's amazing. When you walk through the mall and you're seeing children running around, you know, doing different things, to see a Christian child, can you see the difference? You should. Because there's obedience there. There's a response. And teenagers are especially, a lot of teenagers through the years have expressed a desire to follow God in their life. And if you've worked with teens before, you'll hear this. They'll say something like, well, I really want to follow God. And then you watch their interaction with their parents. And they are disobedient. You see the disconnect? What are they told specifically to do? Obey their parents. Very basic. Beginning point. Say they say, oh, I want to go on the missions field. But you can't obey your parents. Do you see the disconnect? I want to serve God, but you don't want to obey your parents? A Christian child is doing this for the Lord. You want to please the Lord. There is a flip side, though. The flip side, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. A father's goal is not to lord it over their child. A parent's goal is not to say, we're in charge, and oh, you have to do what we say. It is not to be a tyrant. And parents get tired, right? Life is hard. It's busy. Parents get tired. What can you do when you're tired? You're tired. You can still love your child. Spend time with them. Yes, discipline them, but do not provoke them. Antagonize them is the idea. Why are you saying and doing what you're doing with your child? Ask yourself that. Why am I responding in this way? My child does this, okay? He's disobedient in this way. What is my response and what is the purpose of my response? Am I training my child to grow as a Christian, grow in the nurture and admiration of the Lord? Am I teaching them to be more like Christ? Am I giving them boundaries to help them see what's right and wrong? Or am I just annoyed? And so I'm responding. Or I don't want them questioning my authority. So that's why I'm doing this, this, this. And they better not question me. You know, I think good concept here, good illustration, a bad manager. Everybody in this room has probably had a bad manager before. and you got that manager, and they only want to exercise their power over you. They only want to show their authority, and they're making you do things that have no meaning to the job, but they're doing it just because they're in charge. Or they're tired, and they're taking it out on you. A good manager does what? Is helping, encouraging, strengthening you. Putting in a people in a place where they can succeed. Putting boundaries, because boundaries are good, but not too many and not too few based upon who the employee is and their weaknesses and strengths, right? So how do you treat your kids? Do you provoke them? What is the goal? What is the purpose of what you do? The next few verses are pretty amazing. Paul is describing here the response of slaves. And slavery, slavery is one of the most horrid things ever invented by humanity. It is a byproduct of our sinfulness. Many early Christians were slaves. It's interesting because, as we talked before, a slave could get saved, be in a church, be the elder of the church or the pastor, and their master could be sitting in the pew. Imagine that concept. Christianity flipped the world's thinking upside down. A slave was not less than, they were equal in Christ. All made in the image of God, all one in Christ. So how does a slave respond in the midst of an evil institution? How can they react to a horrible situation? Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. A slave, a bondservant, it's slave. The word is slave. They were told to obey. Even though the situation was horrible, unfair, they were told to obey their earthly masters. Is it difficult to obey when you believe something's wrong or unfair? Is anybody happy over the last, completely happy, the last, let's say, 2 or 3 years of all the decisions made on the political front? Is it hard when authority gives orders that you do not agree with? And I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, everybody's mad. Everybody's mad. It's interesting when you talk to people. It doesn't matter which side. Everybody's mad. This is unfair. This is unjust. Everybody has to wear a mask. Everybody shouldn't have to wear a mask. Everybody is mad. Because they think it's unfair. Is it hard to obey when you think something's unfair or unjust? Yeah, it's hard. Very difficult. Imagine being a slave here. You can't vote the owner out. There's no voting. You're a slave. Yet Paul says obey. That's hard. And not just do the minimum. They were supposed to obey not with eye service, basically not when someone was just watching you. The work was to be done with a sincere heart for the glory of God, because you fear God and you are working for Him. The work was for the Lord, not for men. Everything we do is for the Lord. Remember verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As a slave, are they going to get the benefit of their labor? No. Are they going to see any profit? No. If they work harder, will they get more? No. Not on this side of eternity. What are they working for? They're working for eternity to bring glory to God. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. It is very hard to live with this perspective. When you're sitting there and you're flipping a hamburger and things seem unfair, it's very hard. I remember in school when you're getting assignments and you're thinking, what is the purpose of this school assignment? There's no point. They're giving me busy work. And doing that homework for the Lord is difficult to do, to bring glory to God. There are dangers here, and I've heard many sermons on this passage. There's dangers in principalizing this passage and applying it completely to modern employment. And because it doesn't translate in the same way. And the principles are not the same. There's differences in some ways. Similarities in some ways. This does not mean, this passage, that we don't stand up against things that are unfair, unjust, evil. William Wilberforce, a famous Christian who basically stood up against slavery in England and said, this is wrong. And we live in a society that makes that possible. Isn't that cool? We could say that. We also work on a contract basis, not as slaves. We say we will do this for this, and we can renegotiate the contract. You can say, I don't do that for what you're willing to pay me. You know, that's how it works. If you pay me more, I'll do this or not that or not, you know. That's how it works. But there will always be situations that are unjust or unfair because the world is evil. Our perspective must change when we realize everything we do for the sake of the Lord. Do it for eternal value, with the perspective of heaven. The slaves would have had it more difficult than we could ever imagine. Yet they still were supposed to honor the Lord in what they were doing. But they could remember, and we can remember. Verse 25 says, for the wrongdoer, and this, I believe, covers both the slave owner and the slave, this context, will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. This life is short compared to eternity, because eternity is long. Forever. God will repay. God will take care of it. Make sure you are right before Him. God will take care of it. This sentence here in verse 25 should set the master and the slave on the right path. We will be stand before a mighty God one day. Right? And chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes this clear. Masters, treat your bond servants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. This warning here, a warning that we need to take to heart. Being in charge does not mean you are ultimately in charge. You will answer for what you do. Be prepared to give an answer. We will all stand before God. There's a lot of things going on in society and politics right now, and it's interesting. When you look at the past in history, I like history, you look at industrialists, and some of the things they did at Kodak. You look at George Eastman. Part of what George Eastman wanted to do, he wanted to build a company, and he wanted to take care of his employees. And there are huge bonuses. When we first got here many, many years ago, Kodak employees were still getting big bonuses, and there was some really nice things that would happen with employees. And then film went away, and But it's interesting looking at George Eastman. Now, there's other guys during that era who, they made tons of money, but their thinking in their leadership role was, I want to take care of my employees. That was part of their thinking. Some of them did that wrong. They weren't really using completely godly ways in what they were doing. But there's distorted biblical principles at play. But it's interesting that that was part of their perspective, because that was part of the biblical perspective of society. If you are a leader, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. You're supposed to treat your employees fairly and justly. You're supposed to. This seems to be that this has been thrown out. Right now, it looks like the highest good is a responsibility to shareholders to make as much money as possible. Is that true? Huh? You should be just and fair. An owner is less accountable right now because, basically, I'm a 401k, you know, I'm an owner of a bunch of companies. Do I even look at how my companies I own treat employees? It's a scary thought when you think in responsibility terms. I don't know how it's all supposed to work. I think about it sometimes and go, oh, too complicated for me. I know we have a master in heaven who we will give an account to. And I know I need to have a different perspective on how I do things, whether I'm the boss or the employee, either way. And that doesn't mean you go and you say, well, you know, you don't have to work hard and everybody gets all the money. But the other side doesn't mean don't pay anybody anything, you know. Pay the least amount possible to just keep them barely fed. In it all, we as Christians should stand out in this culture as it continues to go downhill. We should be shining lights where people look at us and say, there's something different about them. Right? And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We should be different. We should be lights. And people see this. That would be an amazing thing. Let us think how we respond, how we live our lives, how we live in our family relationships. Let's act correctly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings you have given us and the salvation you have provided through your Son, Christ. Help us to live for you in everything we say, everything we do, bringing glory to you. Help us have the right perspective, no matter what position we find ourselves in, trying to bring glory and praise and honor to you. Guide us this week. In your name, amen.